This morning, we're coming to the end of the book. We're down to the last two verses. For those of you who have not been with us through verse by verse going through this book, we trust that that our conclusions today will help you, even though you've missed the main portion of this book. In the 19th and 20th verses, he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." I've entitled the message this morning, "Rescuing Souls." The verses today bring a conclusion to the book of James, not just because they're the last two verses of the book, but they bring together what has appeared to be the main purpose of this book, and that is a testing for true, legitimate, saving faith. I trust as you have gone through this book and as we've studied it that you have come to examine your own faith, to say, is my faith a true saving faith? What about your faith? Is it a true saving faith? Today we'll be looking at the following subjects in these two verses. One in verse 19, converting an erring one. And then in the first part of verse 20, saving a soul. And then in the end of verse 20, covering sins. There's much discussion about these verses, especially about who is being converted. We'll seek to look at this in the context of the entire book and seek to make an appropriate application. But this morning, a little bit different than what I usually do in just going through that passage, I'm going to leave those two verses for a little bit and to seek to bring together another discussion and bring it to the forefront and then to a conclusion, and that is, how are the teachings of Paul synthesized with the teachings of James? How are the teachings of Paul synthesized with the teaching of James? I say that because some have historically believed that James didn't even belong in the Scriptures because they thought that he taught us salvation by works, contrary to the teaching of Paul that salvation is by faith alone. Now, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that all that God has given us is true, and it perfectly harmonizes. It is we who must seek to understand. We must seek to understand the truth. To bring that discussion to the forefront, we go and we look at, and if you go to the second chapter of James, and here's some examples of what we see James saying, beginning in the 14th verse. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Down in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And continuing on there, he says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God, you do well. The devils believe also and tremble. But wilt thou, O man, O vain man, know that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his own son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So there we just see some of those things that James said here in this book, and we have gone through those verse by verse, and some of you will, I trust many of you will remember some of the things that we looked at as we went through there. But then we go to the writings of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Scriptures. And I emphasize these men have written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. These are not, you know, I've had some people say, well, that's what Paul said. That's what somebody said. But no, this is what God spoke through them. But Paul said in Romans 3, go to the book of Romans and you look in Romans 3 and verse 27. I'm going to look at Romans and James and or Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. But in the 27th verse of Romans 3, he said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He seems pretty clear, doesn't he? You go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and the 5th verse. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And a verse that another couple of verses from the book of Ephesians. For by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, for we are created, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in teaching through James, and the question has been poised to me, and they've asked me, because there's been an emphasis on works as we have looked at that in the book of James. And so the question was asked me, well, what level of works is necessary? How many works does it take for a man to be saved? What is the answer to that? The answer is none. It takes no works for a man to be saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ, and it's in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Christ finished the work on the cross. When he said it is finished on the cross of Calvary, he was letting us know he completed, he paid for my salvation. And that's why there in Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that we can say, nothing that we can do in order to earn our salvation. Salvation, yes, is by faith alone in Christ. Well, what would James say? What would James say? How many works does it take in order for a man to be saved? None. And I believe that we have seen that and we'll show you. James is saying the same thing. But there is something that we must recognize in his writing there. But, you know, it's interesting that in the 23rd verse of James chapter 2, isn't it interesting that both James and Paul speak of Abraham? And they speak of how Abraham believed God. Here in James 2:23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God." That's interesting, isn't it? James is saying, Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him. That means it was given to him by God. It was not that he worked for, but yet you say, well, then why did he say in verse 21, in James 2:21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" We looked at that when we were going through this passage of Scripture. We saw there that he says that because faith wrought, or faith worked, proving its reality. Think of the writers to whom Paul and James were writing to. Paul was writing to those who were affected by a teaching that they needed to be doing the law in order to be saved. Paul was writing to those that he said, you know, they were saying, well, in order to be saved, you need to do this, and you need to do this. And he says, no. He says, no. It's by faith alone in Christ. It's already paid for. Now, James was writing to brethren who were scattered abroad that had those in their midst who claimed faith, yet their lives gave no evidence that there was faith. It only gave evidence that there was a lack of true faith. James is saying to them, a true faith is one that produces an evident difference in the life. He illustrates this to them in a number of ways, which we've examined as we've been going through this book. But both James and Paul refer to the faith of Abraham, and that the scripture was fulfilled in which Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. James goes on to say how Abraham demonstrated that faith. Was not Abraham our father justified when he offered Isaac upon the altar? You see, the Lord had told Abraham what he was to do. Abraham believed God. We read that Abraham knew that God had promised that through Isaac, his seed would go forth. We're told that Abraham believed that if Isaac's life was taken, God would raise him up, because God promised that what he would do. God promised, had made a promise to him. And so Abraham believed God. And then he demonstrated that belief with his works. He demonstrated by following through with what he said he believed. Now let's synthesize something else. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that I've read? "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." No man is going to be able to boast well, boy, I did it. Look how good I am. Look at what I did, and I earned my way. No, he said, no man will be able to boast of his works. But you look at verse 10. And in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Paul says there in Ephesians, it's not by works, it's by faith alone in Christ. You cannot boast at all that it was anything of you that got you to heaven, that you were saved by your works. But when you are saved, then we are his workmanship, and we are created. There's a new man that is created. This is a new creation. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, God doesn't just save us to keep us out of hell. I mean, that's a nice thing, to be kept out of hell. We don't want that. But God's purpose in our salvation is to save us unto good works that will serve him, that will live for him, that will turn from the things of the old man. That's the same thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, there is a great synthesis between what Paul and James are saying. Paul, writing to those who were seeking to add, who were seeking to, you've got to do these things in order to be saved. And we would have those. In fact, that's a common doctrine that kind of fits in throughout a number of denominations, and I fear even within our Amish community that is very close to us, that there is a trusting in what they're doing in order to be able to, and how they live in order to have their salvation. And Paul would say, no, you cannot work for it. He would say, the Lord saves you. And then he does a work in you to help you to live a life that is right and pleasing in him. He makes you a new creation, a new creature. You see, James was doing a great service as he saw those that were saying things, and there was no evidence of a new creation. There's no evidence of a new creature. That's what, in fact, when you go to the book of 1 John, I don't know why people pick on James so bad, because 1 John says some of the same things. You go to the book of 1 John and he again and again speaks of those that if they are of the Lord, there's going to be some certain things that are going to show themselves. There's going to be a love of God's word. There's going to be a love of God's people. There's not going to be a continuing on and on in sin. That's why John says in 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. You know, people fool me all the time. People fool me all the time. I think, wow, there's one of us. And then I find out that they're not. It's because, you know, what a man says doesn't necessarily mean that's what he is. And that's what James is dealing with. James has done us a great service by pointing out many ways in which a false faith will show itself in the life of a professor and not a possessor, one that doesn't possess the Lord. James would say, if your life is not showing the evidence of true faith, then you'd better go back and examine what you're saying is faith. Because true faith should be evidencing itself in your life. True faith should be evidencing itself in your life. We live in a day of easy believism. People say, just repeat these words after me, and you'll be saved. You know, just someone repeating words that they are receiving the Lord doesn't mean that that's an action of their heart. It's something that happens with the lips, but doesn't necessarily happen with the heart. We live in a day when we speak to many and they say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe that they'll tell you, I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose again. But it's a head knowledge. It's something that they believe intellectually, but they've not believed with a trusting belief and putting their faith and trust in Christ. We were talking to our daughter Deborah down in Mexico last night, and they had a man, maybe you remember in their prayer letters, had mentioned a man that was a barber that had not too long ago trusted Christ as his Savior. And especially in these last months, they had really seen a great change in him. I mean, he was one that lived a very ungodly and worldly life, but they were seeing a real change in this man's heart and life. Well, he evidently fell a couple days ago, and at first they thought it was a heart attack, but then they said that he had fell and actually broke his neck and died. McKess, Deborah's husband, was helping to dig the grave with some others that were there that come in to dig the grave. And there was a preacher that came that was actually a pastor of this man's son. And he was one of those that I would say he was of the easy believism. Just say these words. In fact, McKess is there helping to dig the grave. Deborah says there's some other men there that are drunks, and it's hard to keep them going. Well, this pastor is up there. She said, I think it was yesterday morning. He's up there telling these drunks, "You're going to die like them. You're going to go to hell. Please say these words after me. Please say these words after me so you can be saved." And so they're in their slurred voices repeating these words after this preacher, going away thinking they're saved. Have they made a heart's commitment unto the Lord? Are they really trusting Christ? We talk to people who say, oh yeah, I've prayed that prayer. You see, James is letting us know that no, that is not saving faith. There's a man that I've known for many years who, to me, professed faith in Jesus Christ. In his profession, he could give me all the right answers. But I can remember even years ago, at that time, he was living in open sin. And evidenced none of the fruits that there would be of a man that is a new creation in Christ. His works were opposite from his words. And that's a situation that, as far as I know, that's what still remains today. Is that man saved because he says, I have professed Christ? James says, hey, if there's not these evidence in your life, you better go back and examine your faith. He doesn't say, go back and do more works. Go back and do works so you can be saved. He says, no, examine your faith. See if your faith is genuine. Now, with all that in view, let's look at our passage that we've come to this morning. And I know that's a long introduction, but the message will be short, okay? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. He starts this and he talks about converting one that is erring. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. He speaks here to Christians. He says, Brethren, if any of you do err, it's as he's speaking as if there is one that is in the midst of them. If there is someone here in the midst of you, one who would profess faith in Christ, if any of you, if there's any there in the midst of you, maybe one that can give the right answers. Maybe there's a doctrinal assent to a truth, but what's he say of them? If there's any of you, and I say that because he's here talking to this, to the brethren that are there. He's talking to those that would classify themselves as Christians. There are those, and they are, except he says, but if there's those in the midst of you who err from the truth, the word that err, it's the word to be led away, to be deceived. If they err from the truth, if they're departing from the truth, if there's a deception that does not match the truth, he's indicating here that there's a need of that one being converted. You know, a passage of scripture that has always rung in my mind when I think of this is the Lord Jesus speaking in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 7:21 and 22, Jesus said, "Not every one of you that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, we've prophesied in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Would it not be an awful thing for those in our midst that have named the name of Christ, that have done many things, hey, I clean the church. I come in and help clean the church. Hey, I go out on visitation. Hey, I do these things. And other people would look at them and say, wow. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to stand before Jesus Christ and he says, depart from me, I never knew you? He says, yes, there's a need of conversion. There's a dead faith that needs to be recognized. There's a true faith that needs to be exercised. It's interesting what he says here. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. And one convert him. Who's called to the task? The Christian is called to the task. Isn't it interesting? It kind of fits together with what Pastor Saxton was preaching about at our banquet Friday night. When he said, yes, there is... men need reconciled to God, and to the believer is given the ministry of reconciliation to reach out and to seek to bring them to the Lord. We are given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And those of you who were here on Friday night, you heard that exposition of that passage. What takes place? Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. There's a saving of the soul. You know, it's, again, I said, well, you know, who's the ones that are being converted here? It would appear that this is someone from within the congregation that does not have genuine faith. And he needs to be turned to come to the Lord. There are those within our midst, that could be of our children that are making profession because they know that that's what mom and dad want to hear, but they've not from their own heart turned to the Lord. We see those that go out that know the things of God, and then they turn from them. That's what apostasy is. Apostasy is there are those that know the truth, but they turn from it. James is saying, if there's any that do err, but if one would convert him, if one would come, and you know, it shows us the responsibility that we have as believers to one another, and the responsibility that we have to help them to come and understand that their faith that they profess with their lips does not appear to be a saving faith. Now, I have people say, well, how do you know? Well, I don't know. Because God looks on the heart. I can only see the outside. Well, that's what James is doing. He's looking and he's saying, look, here's what ought to be true. Now, God looks on the heart and I can be deceived. I can be deceived either way. But like I told this man that I talked to you about, I said, and I called his name and I said, I can't see your heart. But I said, according to the scriptures, everything in your life points to the fact that you don't have genuine faith, that you've not trusted Christ, or something here would be different in this life. So, our responsibility is to take someone to the Word of God and use these passages in James. Use these passages in James and say, hey, yes, we all struggle with things in our life, but this is something that is a characteristic of your life. This ought not to be. And whether it's bringing another brother in Christ to recognize a certain sin he needs to deal with and dealing with it, or whether it's one coming to understand, you know, I've never really trusted from my heart the Lord Jesus Christ. So no, it's not how many works has one done, but it's looking back and testing has the faith been genuine? Is there a saving of the soul? And so, what does he say about that? You know, the brethren are to enter into the Lord's work. We're accorded that we are to be the one coming out and reaching out to those around us, even those within the assembly, to the saving of a soul, and snatching them even from the pit of hell. I think of Jude 23 that says, others save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment that is spotted with flesh. What a blessed thing that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To go to someone and take the precious word of God and allow God's word to minister to their heart instead of letting someone go and think, well, because I said these words, I'm saved. Because I said these words, I'll just go out and live the way I want now. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. It teaches that there's a genuine change within the heart of the believer. What a blessed thing that that we see there. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You know, you can't save anybody, and I can't save anybody. But isn't it interesting? God has given to us that ministry of reconciliation, that ministry to take God's word and to take it to others. God has chosen that we are His ambassadors. God has chosen that we are the ones that are to take and go to somebody else and declare to them the precious things of God's word. God hasn't chosen to send His angels to go down the road and knock on people's doors. God hasn't chosen to send His angels to come along and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, let me show you this scripture. Who's God given that to? He's given that to the believer. He's given that to you and me. What a marvelous thing that we who are no more than sinners ourselves that have been saved by the grace of God, that God would choose to take us and take that to somebody else. That's because, what did He do to the believer? He gave us a new heart, a new creation. He gave us so that we can go forth in His power, finding victory in Him, we go forth in that. And we are participating with the Lord. It's all the Lord's work. The Lord's doing it. But He's chosen that He's going to use a human being to go and speak to somebody else. What a marvelous thing. That's what the Lord said when He left, wasn't it? Didn't He say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, we could say, well, boy, he would do a really good job. Well, I really appreciated Pastor Saxon's message Friday night as he just really illustrated and told us how much we need to recognize we don't have to have all of the answers. We don't have to have a seminary degree. All we need to know is the blessedness of what God has revealed to us in His Word and take and give that to somebody else. Yes, there's the saving of the soul. What a blessed thing it is to be able to come to the rescue of someone else, to be able to help them to understand, according to the Scriptures, the error of their own way and that they would turn, that they would be converted, and they would come to Christ. And then the end of verse 20, it says, and shall hide a multitude of sins, the covering of sins. Oh, the wickedness that is around us. Oh, the wickedness of man's hearts. And yet, that sin can be covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it is remembered no more, where men can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 10:16, He said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Wow, isn't that something? The sin. Sin cleansed. Sin to where it is remembered no more. And here we find then the repentant is able to go forth, no more living a life of sin, but being a new creation in Christ, being able to go to the Lord to find strength and help to overcome the various temptations and things in our lives, being a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes. James and Paul said the same thing. But they emphasized two different errors. One error was, I've got to work in order to be saved. Paul says no. The other says, I live the way I want. I've said the magic words. So consequently, I'm not worried. James says you better worry. He says you better go back and examine that initial faith. He doesn't say you need to go back and examine to make sure how many works you got. You better go back and examine that initial faith. Is that a true faith? And so the question comes back that we started with this morning. Do you have a genuine faith? Is your trust in Jesus Christ alone, the work that he finished on the cross of Calvary, that you just come to him by faith, and then he makes you a new creation in him, and then he's there to be with you, to help you, and then there should be some evidence. There should be those things that we begin to see. And maybe sometimes everybody doesn't, you know, it's all different. You know, so it's all different how that works out in the life, but that work of the Lord begins within. And there comes a time it should begin to show itself in the fruit that is there. Is your faith genuine? If not, what do you need to do? Just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize your sin, repent, turn to him. Let him make you a new creation in him. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these writings that you have inspired these men to write down for you, that we might know that we can't work for our salvation, and that we might know that saving faith is a faith that produces good works. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Now, Lord, help each one to apply it to their hearts and lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and